So will you have your Bibles open at Revelation and the 14th chapter? I'm going to read this morning from the 6th verse, and I think I'll just read 2 verses. You've been listening to what we have read before, and I think most of us should have that firmly fixed in our minds. So Revelation chapter 14 and the 6th verse. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So, Revelation chapter 14 brings us right back down to earth. And I want to draw your attention this morning to the first of these angels. But before we look at the text, I need all of you to sort of pinch yourselves. Before we look at the text, I'm asking everyone once more to discipline themselves, to discipline their minds, discipline your thinking, and then you'll be able to understand very clearly what I'm going to say. The 13th and 14th chapters of Revelation, they go together, hand in hand. They're designed to be great contrasts. Chapter 13 most powerfully explained to us the anti-Christian world in which we live. If you would have lived 100 years ago, you would have been living in this anti-Christian world. If you would have lived 1,000 years ago, you would have lived in this anti-Christian world. And it's no different today. This world, its system is a beast. It's the state. It's the systems. It's the nations. It's mankind. It's peoples. It's organized societies. Politically, just as the dragon, the devil, would have it. And it possesses all the power structures now, as it always has done and will do in the future, in any given situation, in any century, in any time, which best serves the dragon's ends. Now, we have seen this clearly in the 13th chapter. And it only confirms, because the Bible is God's book, it confirms one idea. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world, or the god of this age. So the age which you are living in, according to the Bible, is Satan's age. And so no surprise in the 13th chapter that the beast's influence is upon everyone. You say that's very difficult to accept. Yes, but it's what the Word of God says. If you're not a Christian this morning, the influence of the beast is upon you. This world, this system, its thinkings, its behavior, its manners, its attitudes. And it tells us, the 13th chapter, that all the inhabitants of the earth worship the beast. All the inhabitants of the earth were deceived by the beast. Small and great, the somebodies and the nobodies, the rich and the poor. Every single one was marked by this beast. Every single person. It means that, of course, that the mark on the foreheads was like this. That the thinking of this world is your only thinking. And then the hand acts. The hand goes and does the work then. The mark was on the forehead and upon the hand. In other words, the devil, through the beast, invades all the processes of all the thoughts, and then it manifests itself in action. That's the teaching of the 13th chapter. And you're going to see in a moment why I'm reminding you of all of this. Well, 14th chapter opened. Whew, and everything was wonderful. Fresh air, joy discovered. The Lord has set the Lamb of God as the ruler on Mount Zion. It looks as though the dragon is in control. God says he laughs at the nations, these anti-Christian rulers, the Obamas of this world, the Camerons of this world, the Attila the Huns of this world, the Napoleons, it does not matter. God laughs. He says, I've installed my king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler. And what a wonderful and helpful passage that has proved to be. And then it tells us that symbolic number, the 144,000, that they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're the only ones who are not marked by the beast. So this morning, I can ask at the very beginning, do you follow the Lamb? So you know instantly, you can know it instantly. I am a Christian. I follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Or you know full well that you are not a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, the title of this little card should be very helpful to all of you. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. Time's almost up. If you're not a Christian, you're not following the Lamb, you must listen very closely now to what I have to say. Go from this place, boys and girls, adults alike, remember what I'm now going to say to you. There are only two peoples on the earth. Only two. There are those who follow the Lamb, who know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, and there are those who don't. And all who don't, Revelation 13, follow the beast. His thinking is in your mind. That's all you've got. But it need not be so. Everyone in this room this morning may become a Christian. Are you listless? Are you disinterested? Don't be. I beg you, pay attention. Listen closely to what I have to say. So, we come then to the angels. And don't forget, please, this is still in John's vision. John sees the things which have a bearing upon a vast number. He sees it by the vision, of course. So you've got to remember that. I want to put to you that he sees the vast number with regard to the verses that we have just read, who are upon the earth, that they are the ones who were allied to the beast. That is now the concern. The eternal gospel that has to be proclaimed to those who live on the earth. One of my favourite commentators, Dr. Hendrickson, because he was an expert in Greek, he often, in his commentaries, he doesn't have this translation or any, he's got almost like a word-for-word translation. It's almost, if you like, his own translation that is very accurate for what he's trying to say in his books. He says this, he says, well, you could say that this text says this. It says, he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. Dr. Hendrickson says, perhaps more accurately, it's those who sit on the earth. It's those who sit upon the earth. They're content. They're happy with their lot. Nothing is going to disturb them. So the eternal gospel comes once more to those who live, who sit upon the earth. And do you notice, this is the connection with chapter 13, to every nation, tribe, language and people. Just the same people who were overwhelmed by the beast. Now don't start thinking, if your mind's already gone off, and you're thinking there's a day going to come when there are angels who are going to fly around and preach in sort of sky-built pulpits. It's not like that at all. No, the idea is that this is a messenger, because that's what angel means. Angel means a messenger. And so this messenger comes with a loud voice. All right, I can stop you in your tracks right now if you're wandering off in your thoughts. Why do you think a loud voice? Why do you normally use a loud voice? It's when you can't get anyone to listen to you. They're not listening. You're not getting through. Or above all the hubbub of all the other noise, it can't be heard. So somebody gets a megaphone out and shouts with a loud voice. So if I could shout with a loud voice to all of you, because at this moment some of you may have fallen into a kind of sleep, you don't realize the calamity, the moment that is upon you. And I almost have to shout and to say to you, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Has the everlasting gospel come to you? Make it a matter of urgency. Do it now, as of now. Well, do you think anything of what I'm doing captures what this angel, this messenger, would do? Probably. I'm getting nowhere near it. But this messenger comes and shouts. And I suppose if I could do this now, I'd come to you and I'd shake you and I'd say, come to your senses. Don't you realize the moment? Can't I awaken you? Are you in a stupor? Are you in a sleep? Are you not concerned about your everlasting future? About God and your soul and heaven? No. I heard this sort of vague sound in the background, but it never got through to me. I was on some other planet listening to something else. The loud voice is the idea to get attention. And I like the text very much because there are those who say about a church like this, oh, well, this is a Calvinistic church. You believe in the sovereign grace of God. He saves his elect and so on and so forth. Yes, but I believe that the gospel is to be preached to everybody. To everyone. I don't care who they are. So in that sense, I believe in the universality of the gospel. To proclaim it to every single person. And that means you this morning. So the urgency is to every tribe. Are you not part of every tribe and every nation and every language and every people? Surely you are. Don't say to yourself at this moment, it doesn't concern me. The text makes it clear that it concerns everyone. So pick up on what Dr. Hendrickson says for a moment. Are you easy and carefree right now? Have I put no urgency into you? Are you unconcerned? Are you listless? Right. I'll tell you why you are. The beast has blinded your eyes. The God of this world has blinded your eyes so you can't see the gospel. Who's behind the beast? The devil is. This should make the back of your necks prickle. You should be sat on the edge of your seat. We're talking now about your everlasting, your eternal future. Are you only interested in the here and now? There will be a day very shortly coming when the here and now will not matter. It will all be about eternal things. And so the gospel which is proclaimed is spoken of as the eternal gospel. But if, like me, you have looked at this text and you've thought, this is a strange gospel, this one that is mentioned. This eternal gospel that's mentioned here is very strange. Look at it. The one that was proclaimed in verse 7. I put it to you that it looks nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. No mention of Christ. No mention of pardon and peace with God. All that is absent. Instead, it's the fear of God. Give him the glory. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship your Creator. And it tells me that this is a solemn, if you like, a solemn gospel. It is a gospel of urgency coming upon you. Fear God. And it is as if the text means like this, fear God, do it now. I wonder what your life shows. Does it show lethargy in your behavior, in your desires, in your actions? or does it show the fear of God? It's as if this gospel is now designed to waken everyone from their stupor. Who do the inhabitants of the earth worship, by the way? Who do they fear? Chapter 13. They worship the beast. They worship the dragon. And so the message is clear. Get out. Get out now. Get out at this very moment. Do it now. Do it as a matter of utmost urgency. In chapter 13, all the inhabitants of the earth were astonished by the dragon, by the beast. And the idea here is, shouldn't you be astonished by God? Shouldn't you be in awe of God so that you would be drawn to him? All the inhabitants of the earth are astonished by the beast. There is no fear of God in any one of them. He's shut out. He's not recognized. We can behave as we like. We can think as we like. We can do as we like. I'll tell you why. Because we have no fear of God. And in my reading this morning from Romans chapter 3, did you notice the apostle at the end says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Just listen to me really carefully now, because this is very important. To have the fear of God is to have the thought of God always before my thought processes. That's to have the fear of God. It is to have God before me consciously. It is to have me in my own heart and mind, depending upon him. It is to have me always responsible to him. And the absence of this fear of God is that he is excluded from our reckoning. And so you know this morning if you're a Christian or not, because he's excluded from your reckoning. He's not in your thoughts. You don't think of him from one day or minute or moment or hour to the next. God is not in our thoughts. In other words, as Paul says, he is not before our eyes. That's what he means. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm trying to help everyone get to the heart of things. Has God been shut out of your life? Has he? Here's a loud shout to awaken the world. Listen. Fear God. Begin now. Place God at the center of your thinking. At the very center of your life. Do it now. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. The time is almost up. That is what the passage is saying. If the angel, as it were, literally were here, we could put it like this, perhaps he'd be moving at a faster pace. Fear God. Give him the glory. Do it now. Do it as if your life depended on it. And so the next thing is to give him the glory. The beast, this world, is a glory seeker. It's vainglorious. All of the young people can surely see in the world that they're growing up in that the world is vainglorious. Of course it is. It draws all of its attention to itself and it is covetous. And it means that all of our excitement and all of our joys and all of our pleasures will only come from this world. And guess what will happen? Listen carefully. We'll praise the gods of stone. Houses. It could be anything. But we'll praise the gods of stone. Metal. Cars. We'll praise the gods of music and art and science and sex. That's what we'll do. We will give these things the glory. And although God has given us wonderful things for us to enjoy and to use, if we are not careful, all we will do is we will glorify in our lives those things, houses, cars, jobs, pleasures, whatever it is. And all that will matter to us will be these things. And we will exalt them. And we will lift them up. And we will look at them. And we will worship them. I'm asking this question this morning. What enamors you? What is it that excites you most? And I'm bound to say, what in this world can compare with God? You can't have met him. You can't have known him. You can't possibly have. If you're more excited by a car or a job or a work of art or whatever it is, a piece of music, than you are by God, you can't have met him. And so the angel will come and say, glorify God. And this is the way I best help people to begin to glorify God. This is so important. Think of him. Think of him. Just do the work for a moment. Think of him. Self-existent. Self-existent. Infinite in his being. Eternal in his being, without beginning or end. Think of him. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his wisdom. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his power. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his holiness. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his justice. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his truth. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his goodness. What can we go on to discover about God? Our lives, our little lives, will give us so little time in this world to begin to discover the greatness of God. And I tell you that when you begin to think of God like this, you will learn to glorify him. I'm pressing upon you the urgency, because all those who belong to the beast must turn now. They must turn now to fear God and to glorify him. Otherwise, we'll be sucked dry by this world's empty bauble. And the matter is a matter of urgency to do it now, do it today, do it this morning. Glorify God with your life. If you haven't done up to today, you know it. You hardly need me to tell you. You just know that you've never truly glorified God with your life. Now, what's all this leading to? Because the text says, because the hour of judgment has come. You look at it, 7th verse. We get the sense of urgency because the hour of judgment has come. All those who have gone after the beast, they need to act now. Need to act instantly because the hour of judgment has come. The verse is saying this is the last opportunity. So I can look all of you in the eye this morning and I can say with the scripture, this is the last opportunity. You say, well, you don't really know what's going to happen today. Exactly, I don't, and nor do you. You don't know if there'll be another hour. You don't know if there'll be another day, not for you anyway. You don't know that when you go to bed at night that you'll wake up the next morning. And just because you have done all of these years doesn't mean to say that you will do. That's why it says the hour of judgment has come. Every day, every hour, every minute, probably every second, somebody passes out of this life and into eternity. Here's the warning for your God. Do it now. Glorify him now. The hour of judgment comes. Everyone who has worshipped and glorified the beast must do it now. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. You've got an appointment. It's already been made for you. I'm not trying to frighten you. But you all have an appointment. And God has fixed it. You don't know when it comes. If I can't drive urgency into all of you to seek the Saviour this morning by this message, I never will. God has made an appointment for you. You will have to meet him. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Now, I know that even in the churches, the idea of judgment is not very much liked. Oh, this is all very negative. Well, you might say that, but the angel comes here in the passage and preaches, if you like, the message of judgment. The hour of judgment, he is saying, will find you out. How many of you have sat in a situation watching the clock? Tick, tick, tick. My wife complains because I always wear my watch at night. I never take my watch off. So I can hear that watch in bed at night. Tick, 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 tick. Drives me mad. But we've all sat and we've watched a clock, waiting for an interview or a rendezvous or an appointment or whatever it was. And the hour comes. And the hand gets to the point that we're waiting for. And that is the moment. The clock can't be turned back. The clock is ticking away, friends. For some of you, it may be that there's an hour left or 45 minutes. But for others, it may just be the second hand. And you've seen the big hand. It takes a long time to make its way around, especially when you're at school and the lessons are going slowly. Oh dear. It takes so long for the hand to go round. And then when you're enjoying yourself, it all just passes so quickly, doesn't it? Perhaps you're enjoying yourself in this world, in the world of the beast. And the time is just flying by, and before you know it, your time will be up. And I want you all to know that on that day of judgment, there will be no room for tears or regrets, no excuses, no complaints, no arguments, because you were all here. You were all here on this day of July, whatever date it is, I don't know, I never do. But you were here. God brought you here. The time is ticking. It's the time now to awake to God's rule and to fear him and glorify him and to say immediately, this is a pressure upon me today and I must put my life right with the Lord. So I beg everyone that if you've never feared the Lord, let it be now. If you've never glorified him, let it be now. If you've never had a sense of the judgment, grasp it today. Awake to the reality of God's rule in your life, if you've never had it before. Well, we're near the end. It's stuffy, I know it is, and it's difficult to listen always. But the text goes on to say this. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And then it says, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The reason I told you about the 13th chapter at the beginning is that that realm of the beast is where everyone worships. Have you never grasped this before? That everyone in the world is a worshipper. Everybody. And it looks too simplistic to put it like this, but this will help. This will help. People do worship houses, and they worship cars, and they worship holidays, or they worship their children, or they worship their garden, or they worship whatever. Men everywhere, people everywhere, are worshippers. The first beast and the second beast were driven to one end, to make the people worshippers. The devil, you must understand this, that he is seeking the glory for himself. And to have glory, he needs worshippers. So here comes the beast, and the beast works for the dragon, and the second beast feeds the first beast, and all comes to one grand end, where men and women are worshippers. The devil has done his work. And do you remember the text which we read together in Matthew's Gospel? He said to Christ, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. That's the beast. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. His interest and his intent is to drag people to hell ultimately as worshippers. But of course, it's God's right and his alone to be worshipped. And so the devil leads the whole world astray. Now this morning I want to ask all of you, have you never considered what a beautiful thing it is to be a worshipper? Well, of course, if you're not a Christian, you've never learnt to worship God. And you think that perhaps what you're doing now, this will do it. This is it. I come on a specific day for an hour and 20 minutes and I offer my worship. That is wrong. I'm saying it emphatically. That is wrong. Do you really think that the God of heaven wants people to worship him for 1 hour and 20 minutes? Or that a part of what we do this morning is worship and the other parts are not worship? What have we done to ourselves? What do we think the Lord is really like? I want you all to know that to be a worshipper is to make your life an offering to God, to give yourself to him entirely. That is what God requires as an act of worship. At the moment, if you're not a Christian, your life is ruled by the beast. To be a worshipper of God, you've got to hand your life over. And that's what most of you who are not Christians can't do. You can't give your life to God. You're a worshipper of the beast. But to be a worshipper of God, you've got to give your life. Listen, these are not my words. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is the emphatic on this matter of worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God wants a man's life. He wants a woman's life. Not an hour and 20 minutes on Sunday morning. Oh, this bit is a bit of the worship and that bit isn't a bit of the worship. I never heard so much nonsense. A person's life has to be given to God. And at this moment, right now, you're either given to the beast or you're given over to the Lord. I want to persuade all of you regarding this matter of the Creator, worshipping him as the Creator. The devil's blanked the Creator out. He's mocked the Creator. You need to all stop and ask yourself, am I a worshipper of the Creator? Have I just forgotten about the Creator altogether? Look at the beauty of a child, will you? For goodness sake, please just look at the beauty of a child and see the Creator. Look at a fish swimming in a pool. See the Creator. A sunset. I went from the prayer meeting, Bible study a couple of weeks ago. Oh, I couldn't just go home. Went straight to the top of Cumberworth Road and got out of my car and I stood there and I watched the sun setting. Had to do it. Just too good to miss. And then Dave went past in his car and he turned around and he came back and stood with me and said, oh, what are you doing? Looking at the sunset. Oh, the mighty oceans, the moon in its glory, the colours which our eyes wonderfully compute, your humanity, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Can't you see the Creator? If you see the Creator, you'll worship him with your life. You can't not do. The idea is that at this juncture, those who are in the realm of the beast have not worshipped God. And they've not worshipped God because as the creator he's been blanked out, he's been removed. Can you see that if God isn't worshipped, you're going to worship something else? You're going to worship the car. Or the, I suppose some people do this, the washing machine. A new fridge or whatever it is, carpet, I don't know. The lie of the beast gets to our minds to take us away forever. Could I ask all of you to just think for a moment about the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water which are in the text? Because if you think of them, you'll be thinking of the Creator. And when you think of the Creator for a few moments, you'll probably fall down in wonder and in adoration, and you'll worship him, and you'll fear him, and you'll be moved. You'll glorify him. You'll be quickened. You'll be arrested of the moment. And you'll realize, of course, that to have rejected all this God must bring you one day to judgment. God knows I haven't the powers in myself to persuade people. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit to persuade your hearts and move you to the Saviour. But I hope that you have seen the urgency of this text which is set before us. It tells me that God has not given up on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? We might give up on ourselves, but God has not given up on us. And he just comes back again and again and again and again. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and springs of water." May God find that because of what we have done this morning, that each and every one of us would do that. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together. It's 512. 512, we're going to stand to sing. Share thy heaven. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the great sense of urgency, the stress which you have laid there, which bears your heart of compassion and your love towards us, that you are not willing just to let the beast have the lives of everyone. We wonder at the grace and mercy and compassion of God. We are moved by it, Lord. We ask that we all might be moved and that we might be changed, that we might know what the need of faith is to go to Jesus Christ and to believe in him, to fear God, to worship you, to love you with all of our hearts and minds, to be granted that enabling by the Spirit of God to repent of our sins and to rush quickly into your presence. We know, Lord, that if we do, that you will receive us, for you have never yet turned anyone away. And so we ask you, Lord, would you be gracious this morning? Would you pour out the Holy Spirit of God upon this company and bring salvation from heaven, not to some hearts, but to everyone? For we realize that the hour is nigh. The moment is coming, the day of judgment. Let not one, Lord, who is gathered here this morning be lost, but each and every one brought into the kingdom of your dear Son. Hear us as we commit our lives to you with thankfulness and praise. For Jesus' sake we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.